I imagine that you have heard the journey, or heard the slogan, "It's all about the journey." Have you heard that? It's all about the journey. And like most slogans, there's some truth in them. Sometimes we're so busy trying to get somewhere that we're not paying attention to all the wonderful things that are happening on the way. And so in that sense, the slogan is helpful. But when "it's all about the journey" becomes your life motto, it begins to be a little less helpful. You know, when you start to think, well, don't worry about where life is headed. There's no real destination. There's no direction. Just enjoy the journey. Then I think that slogan becomes a little less helpful. You know, when we come to know Jesus, what we understand is that he talked a lot about destinations. Where is this whole thing going? Where is it going to end? He spoke as much about heaven as just about anything else, and he spoke even more about a place called hell. And he talks about how the world is going to end. And from his perspective, it was not just about the journey, but it was about where that journey is taking you. Now, why bring that up now? Well, because the scripture passage we're going to look at today is all about destinations. It's all about the fact that the journey of life is headed somewhere and that God is in control of that. Over 2,500 years ago, God broke into this world and he told a man named Daniel how history is going to play out for their people. And he said to him, "I'm going to show you the whole plan from where you're standing today to the very end." And he made sure that prophecy got written down and was saved and has now been carried along from generation to generation to the Bible that we have today. And it has become for all time a prophecy about what's going to happen in the future for all mankind. So as we start out this morning as believers, let's affirm one thing, and that, yes, the journey is wonderful and it's good to concentrate on where you are, but at the same time, it's important for us to know that God has a plan and that he's moving things towards an appointed end. Now, for those who are just jumping in with us here, we are studying the book of Daniel. In the Old Testament, there are 14 books of prophecy. In the New Testament, there is one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. And Daniel ties all of the books of prophecy together. So if you want to know how the world is going to end and where we're all headed, we need to really begin with the book of Daniel. And in particular, the four verses we're going to look at today are instrumental because they serve as a framework for understanding everything else. Now, Daniel 9, which we were in last week and this week, all revolves around the number 70. Remember that. When you think of Daniel 9, think of the number 70, because two things happen here. One is Daniel stumbles upon a letter from Jeremiah that was written quite a bit, well, almost 70 years before, that the Jews were going to be allowed to return home after 70 years of captivity. Jeremiah said, you know, a foreign land is going to come, is going to invade, is going to take you captive, and you're going to be in a foreign land for 70 years. And Daniel realized that, oh my gosh, that is almost coming to an end. So that was a key thing for him to know. But as soon as he gets that prophecy, he's also told, by the way, there's going to be another 70 that I want to talk to you about. And all of this really came about because of Daniel's scary prayer we talked about last week, how Daniel was willing to pray and put himself out there and get invested and not just pray a safe prayer, but a prayer that was saying, Lord, show me what's going to happen and show me how we can honor you as a people. And so then Daniel is given then the vision of what was called the 70 weeks. This is what we're going to talk about today, is known as Daniel's 70 weeks. Now the word for weeks here can refer to 7 literal days, and so it is actually used as a week, but that word that we're looking at as translated weeks can also be used for years. Now in this passage, it's pretty universally accepted that this is referring to years. So what Daniel is hearing God say is there is going to be 70 sets of 7 years, totaling 490 years. And that's how long it will be before God's people get to their final destination and God completes his work with the Jewish people. Now, we know that this particular prophecy is written specifically to the Jewish people, not to the church that will come later on, because it says 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. That can really only refer to the Jews. So this is a historical timeline that we can look at. Daniel is given, hey, there's going to be 490 years here of your future, and he's speaking specifically to the Jewish people. Now, if you like puzzles and if you like math problems, then this passage is just going to thrill you to no end. But if you're like the rest of us, me in particular, where you're not really good at math, this is going to pose some challenges. And so that's why I took the time to put a chart in your bulletin. And if you want to refer to that, that will, I think, serve as a helpful guide, because we're talking about so many different times and sets of seven that it gets very confusing. So I would just put that in your lap and hold that. I wanted to kind of talk about a breakdown of what you're going to see here. This is going to be important as we go. We're going to look at four verses, so we're not going to take a huge chunk of Scripture. We're just going to look at four verses, but they really break down into three different time periods. So that 490 years gets broken down into three time periods. The first time period lasts for 7 weeks, okay? Now translate that into years. That basically means 49 years. Seven sets of 7 years. Seven times seven, 49. The second time period lasts for 62 weeks or 434 years. Then there's a gap. And then that final time period of 1 week lasts for 7 years. Okay, so kind of keep that in your mind as we're going through this. Refer to the chart. We're going to add some dates and some additional information, but I think you'll find that helpful. Now, the prophecy begins with God telling Daniel that he is out to accomplish six things with his people. So the purpose of this vision is to tell Daniel what and when. He said, I'm going to tell you, Daniel, what I'm going to do, what the journey is all about, what the purpose is, and I'm going to tell you how long it's going to take. Well, that's pretty great. This is what I'm going to do. This is how long it's going to take. So let's start out. Verse 24 tells us the what. What is he going to do? It says this, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish, two tells us here, this is the purpose, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, if we listed out these six purposes, we'd notice that the first three really deal with God putting an end to Israel's sin. He says this, finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make atonement for iniquity. All that has to do with God's provision for forgiveness. And we know that that comes through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, which Israel as a whole did not accept. So if we hold on to the fact that this prophecy is addressed to Israel, then we have to conclude that the Jewish people will at some future time turn to Christ and that they will accept him as their Messiah. And they'll accept that provision. So the provision was made. When will it be received? Not up until now, anyway. God makes it clear that there is only one provision for sin, and that is through Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. Now, it's so fascinating when you look at how this all plays out. The scripture in Romans chapter 11 talks about a time period. Now again, now we're in the New Testament. Paul is looking forward and he's talking about a time when all Israel will be saved. Now that's That's amazing. That's the entire opposite of what's happening today. When we lived over in Maryland, my wife used to go walking with a wonderful Jewish woman, and we got very close to her. And basically, she told us that even though she was culturally Jewish, she was basically following the teachings of Buddha. And I said, well, that's fascinating. So you can be a Jew, and you can also be following the teachings of another religion. She said, yeah, that's possible. I said, so is it possible for a Jewish person to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ? And she said, no, we can't, that we can't do. And I thought, well, that's funny. That's like the one thing you can't do. You can follow any other religion, you can follow Buddha, but you cannot follow Jesus. It's almost as if that's the defining characteristic of a Jewish person today, many Jews anyway, is the rejection of Jesus Christ. But this prophecy we're looking at tells us that that's going to completely flip around someday. Someday, the Jews as a whole will say, if you are a Jew, you have to follow the teachings of our Messiah. And our Messiah is Yeshua, Jesus Christ. And that's going to be an incredible day that could happen perhaps even in our lifetime. Now, the second set of three purposes are really positive in nature, dealing more with the Jewish people, the prophecies about them, and the temple. It says, bring an everlasting righteousness. And we would say, has that been fulfilled? Would you look at Israel right now, look at the nation of Israel, would you say that they have acted with righteousness in all their dealings with people? Probably not. No nation has, but we would certainly say that has not happened yet. It says seal of vision and prophecy. We would say, have all of God's promises in the Old Testament to the Jews, has that been fulfilled? No, not really. The anointed, the holy place. They don't even have a holy place right now. So that is going to have to happen, a temple to be rebuilt, and that's going to take a miracle. And here's the key element that we have to understand, is that all of history is moving towards a time where God is going to set up his rule and reign on earth. And this is the thing that we have to understand, is that God is using all of these prophecies to point us to the fact that someday he will set up his rule and reign on earth. Now, I think a lot of times what happens when people read these Old Testament prophecies, they try to fit them together, and then they end up with a lot of parts left over that don't fit their paradigm. And so they say, oh, well, we don't know how. It must be fulfilled in the church somehow, and they kind of write it off. And that's sort of like the way when you and I put that bicycle together, and as we get to the end, we realize there's a lot of parts on the floor that we were not able to put in. And we say, oh, well, it'll probably run anyway, even though all the parts are not in. That's not the way we should approach prophecy, right? I mean, all of the parts of prophecy, all of the prophecies are going to happen. We just, a lot of times, it's a mystery to know how they're going to fit together, how it's going to happen. You know, if you were to say 150 years ago, or even I think 100 years ago, that all of the Jewish people would come into the land and there would be a Jewish state in the land of Israel, every person would have said to the man, that's impossible. That will never happen. The Jews don't even often speak the same language anymore. They're not a definable people group anymore. They don't even have a land. That is no way. You'd have said, you are foolish to believe that. And yet in our lifetime, we look and we say, well, it happened. What appeared to be impossible actually happened. Why? Because it was a necessary part of the prophecy. So to understand that, yeah, it's not just all about the journey, it's about the fact that God has something that he's moving all of these bits and pieces together, and that someday it's going to all revolve around the land of Israel and God setting up his righteous reign on earth. We hear about the phrase, the wolf will lay down with the lamb. Has that ever happened yet? Not yet, but it will. It will. Now we get into the meat of the prophecy. Are you ready for this? So, and it starts with the first 7 weeks, the first 49 years. Let's look at verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the Messiah issuing a decree to restore and build Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress. Now again, because of the complexity of here, of this prophecy, it's good for us to pull out that chart and keep looking at that. Daniel is being told exactly how long it's going to take to rebuild the city, all the way down to the details of the plaza and a moat. And this explains why, instead of just saying it's going to be 69 weeks until the Messiah comes, why does he say 7 weeks plus 62? Why didn't he just say 69? Why the break? He breaks it up like that because something significant is going to happen there after those first 7 weeks. Again, seven sets of 70, so the first 49 years, and that is the rebuilding of Jerusalem, right down to what it says here, even the plaza and the moat, the details. So 49 years, it's going to take them to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, Nehemiah, actually, we have recorded in the scripture that Nehemiah gets the walls set up pretty fast. But remember, there was a lot of debris, a lot of junk laying around, and for them to get to where it was a fully functioning city was going to take 49 years. Now, I often think of how great it would have been for us when we were building this addition over here. If God would have said, and now this is just a tiny little addition that we built, it's going to take 5 years. Oh, if God would have said this, would have been wonderful. Scott, it's going to take 5 years. You are going to lose $100,000 in fraud to a contractor who's going to bail on you. You'll go through tough times, but it's going to be built. And this is how long it's going to take, 5 years. It's like, okay, great, I know. I mean, that would have been a tremendous comfort. And we were just dealing with a little addition. But imagine how it would have been to be rebuilding an entire city. You would have needed that to know, hey, it's going to happen, guys. And I think the key word here is that last phrase, even in times of distress. Did the Jewish people face challenges when they were rebuilding the city? Absolutely. A lot of their neighbors did not want them to rebuild. So it's sort of like if they had to get the HOA to sign off on it, it was not going to happen. The neighbors would say, you're not going to rebuild this city. We want you poor. We want you to be a non-economic driver in this area. We're in power now. You're not. And so they opposed them, even in times of distress. And it's like God is telling Daniel, even in times of distress, don't worry. In 49 years, it's going to happen. And man, that's pretty awesome. And I think that the thing we need to understand is that what's happening here is the Jews are being told to trust in God's timetable and God's ability to make it happen. And I think it applies to the whole 70 years, and it applies to you and me in particular as well, to think that God has a timetable for you. Sometimes it doesn't feel that way. Sometimes it feels like you're just kind of getting bounced from one place to another, and there's a lot of things that come into your life that you don't even see the purpose for, and you're confused, and you're thinking, well, I don't see how all this fits together. If we understood the kind of God we serve a God who has a timetable, and he has plans. He has good plans, and he's moving all these things together, not just for us as a world, but each one of us as individuals. Now, we come to the most amazing part of the prophecy. Daniel is given the exact time when the long-awaited Messiah is going to come. Well, that's pretty cool. They've been told that a Messiah is coming. The prophets talked about him. And now Daniel is given the key. This is the key. This is what ties the New Testament, the Old Testament. He's getting launched. And so from where Daniel is standing, God, in a sense, locks the Jewish people in and locks Daniel in and says, this is the time period when you can expect the Messiah to come. It's going to be over 400 years in the future, but it's going to happen. But he's also told some disturbing news, and that is that when he comes, he's going to be cut off. That's kind of a bummer. You know, it's like, so Daniel hears the exciting news. Hey, I'm going to tell you exactly when the Messiah is coming. Woo-hoo! And he's going to be cut off. What? Why would, what? That's not good news. Look at the prophecy yourself. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, first part of it. Then after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. Now, here's where we need to start putting the puzzle together, okay? The weeks begin when the decree is given for them to go and rebuild. The problem is there was like four different decrees, but there was only one, and this, by the way, if you go, if some of you get really excited about all the math and all the figuring in this, and you want to look it up, you're going to go to the internet and you're going to see all different kinds of things because there's four different starting places there. But you got to remember, there was only one of those where they were told to go and rebuild the city, and that's in 444 BC. It specifically mentions that. So after a total of 69 weeks, so add the 7 plus the 62, the Messiah will be cut off. That is 483 years. If you translate it into days, it's 173,880 days. If you use the calendar that the Jews were using at the time, which was 360 days, not 365. I know it's starting to get a little confusing. But, and I thought about actually walking you through this, and it was just, no way. It's too many numbers. And I've been looking at this prophecy for a long time. I mean, not just this week. I mean, ever since I was in seminary a long time ago, and even before that, and trying to figure this out and the math. And this week, I finally decided, okay, I'm going to get out my calculator. I'm going to do the figuring myself because I've heard other people do it, and I've been reading this. I'm going to see how this works out myself. Now, if you want to know how it works out on the back of the chart, if you just turn the chart around, you actually see there's the computations, how it comes out. And here's the thing, if you're not into math, let me cut to the chase and just say this. That computation or that many days tells you from 444 BC in March, when it was given, the beginning of March, to the end of March, AD 33, when the Messiah will be coming in. And those are the exact time when Jesus, if you work it out to the day, it works out to the day where Jesus Christ came in to Jerusalem on a donkey. Now you talk about an amazing prophecy down to the day. It's incredible. Now I gotta warn you, again, if you're gonna go out and do this, and I encourage you to do it. Go out and do the math yourself, because when I did it myself, I found it was really exciting to do. So if you're the kind of person that likes it, please go and do this. But just remember, they use a different calendar with 360 days. And it was fascinating. I'll just give this a little, I'll get on with it in a minute. But some of this was just I found so interesting that the Jews' calendar was 360 days a year. We'll say, well, that's off. They'd be 5 days off. Well, so what they would do is that every once in a while, they would throw in another month, a whole other month. We have leap years, and they would just say, well, when the seasons get too far out of whack, we'll just throw in a month and correct it, and we'll be good to go. And you say, well, that sounds ridiculous. You know, why didn't they do it simple like we do? Simple like we do, you say? Well, our leap years, it's every 4 years, right? We have a leap year, except if that year happens to be divisible by 100, and then it's not a leap year, unless it's divisible by 400, and then it is a leap year. So ours is not exactly that simple. You think, well, you know, why didn't they just do it like we did it? You know what? Maybe theirs was a lot better. Hey, it's getting out of whack. Throw in another month, okay? So just realize that. Now, the point I want to make here is this. It's pretty difficult when you're looking at an ancient calendar to pinpoint something exactly. And that's why there's so many interpretations of this passage. And this is also why, if you notice the formula, it goes from years to days, because days are easier to keep track of than years. Because sometimes, are we talking about a Jewish year or the Gregorian calendar, 365? But I think one thing needs to be noted here, and that is that back in the time of Christ, 2,000 years ago, it would have been a lot easier to do this calculation, because they would have known when those months were thrown in there. They could have known the exact months. They had the records back then. And so it was a lot more clear to the people in Jesus's time. They could have done the math. They could have looked at Daniel's prophecy. They could have said, hey, Daniel said that the Messiah should be here right now. And so think about it this way, is that the prophecy that Daniel makes was like shining this huge beacon of light into the future. And then right at the exact time when Daniel says there should be a Messiah here, so picture this spotlight that is kind of going over 400 years and it's zeroing in on this one little time period, and there just happens to be this guy named Jesus walking around. Think about that. If you were a religious leader at that time and you could do math at all, you would have known. And then add on to that that this guy named Jesus is doing miracles. He's healing people. He brought Lazarus back to dead right before their eyes. They could see that. He was doing all this incredible stuff, the teachings. They could have looked at, hey, where was he born? They could have seen. He checks off that box and all of the boxes that he could have checked off. In other words, they should have known. And we say, how could they have missed it? They miss it. They missed it for the same reason that we miss it. Because Jesus was not what they wanted him to be. He's not what we want to be either. See, back then, Jesus came and he was poor. They didn't want a poor Messiah. He came and he had no status and no prestige. They didn't want that. Isaiah says he wasn't much to look at. They don't want an ugly Messiah. We want a tall guy, you know, he's got to be tall, like we Americans. We got to have tall presidents. We're not going to elect a short guy. That's just not going to be the way it is. We want people we can literally look up to. And the same way Jesus comes to us today, but he comes to us today as a king. He wants to be our Lord, and we don't want that either. And so we can see all the evidence in the world. We can see the evidence stacking up. We can see these prophecies that have been fulfilled. We can see lives being changed around us. We can see the difference that it's make in people. And we can still say, no, I don't think so. I don't believe. There's all the evidence, indisputable facts that authenticate Jesus Christ. But we do not believe for the same reason that they do not believe, and that is we don't want to change. We simply don't want to change. Well, let's read the rest of verse 26. Now you say, wait a minute. You stopped there halfway through verse 26. How could you do that? Why didn't you? That doesn't make any sense. Well, good observation, but two answers to that. Number one, back then, when Isaiah wrote, as same as when Paul wrote, they didn't write the chapters and the verses in the text. It wasn't in there. So when they got a scroll, they didn't say, okay, look at this. It was just all one scroll with all the words there. And sometimes, like in the New Testament, they weren't even divided up with paragraphs and anything. So it became very hard to reference. We put in those chapters and verses later. So they're not exactly divinely inspired. And the second reason we split it here is because in the first part of the verse, there is a historical event that you can say, well, that was fulfilled with this specific historical event. When you look at the second part There are no historical events that match that to date. And that's why we can say there must be a split here. And this is why a lot of interpreters put a gap here between the 69th and the 70th week here. Verse 27 speaks of that last week. Okay, remember, here's what we did. We said we're going to look at the first 7 weeks, then we're going to look at the next 62. That adds up to 69 out of 70. Okay, we got 1 week left over that's specifically talking about the Jewish people. Okay? Let's take a look at what it says. In verse 26, halfway through, "And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. And he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week." Now remember, what's 1 week? So for 7 years. So some bad dude is going to come and he's going to make a covenant with God's people, the Jews, for 7 years. And then what's he going to do? "And in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolation." So there is this 7 week period where this bad guy is going to make a covenant with God's people, Israel. Halfway through, he's going to break the covenant. He's going to desecrate the sanctuary. Now, some people say, well, that was fulfilled in a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes, which, if you know your Greek history, lived before the time of Christ. And he actually went in, and he didn't actually totally destroy Jerusalem, but he sacrificed a pig on the altar, which would certainly qualify for the abomination of desolation, right? The problem is, though, that Jesus quotes he quotes Daniel, and he talks about it being sometime in the future. Now, that's something different. That tells us that whatever this is, it was still future when Christ was alive. This abomination of desolation, this guy coming in, desecrating the sanctuary, that was still future in the time of Christ. Jesus was asked, hey, when's all this going to wind up? The disciples knew about Daniel's prophecy, knew about the 70 weeks. And for them, they knew if this is the Messiah, if Jesus is here, then the 70th week has come. And this is why they so expected Jesus to set up his rule and reign on earth right then. And they said, so when is this last week going to happen? And then Jesus, what he does is he talks about the future. And he talks about the fact there's going to be wars and rumors of war. And then he says there's going to be a time that's called the Great Tribulation. You can read about it in Matthew chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus said. "For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." Now, if you believe in Jesus, if you think that what Jesus said was true, if you follow the teachings of Jesus, Jesus taught that at some point in the future, there is going to be a tribulation, only a one-time event. Nothing's ever happened like this before, and nothing will ever be as bad as this again. And ask yourself, has that ever happened? And you say, well, what are the signs? I mean, how do I know what a worldwide tribulation is going to be like? Well, first of all, it's worldwide. And that's what's described. That's what's described in the book of Revelation. That's what Jesus talks about. Things that are going to be happening. Worldwide wars, worldwide famines, worldwide disease, worldwide persecution of Christians, mega earthquakes, mega natural disasters. And never in the history of our world have all of those things converged at one time. But I need to ask you something. As you look at our world and see what's happening, does it seem like that 70th week this tribulation, this time where the abomination, the time where the bad guy's going to come, does it seem like the stage is being set? You think of how globalization has made the world all in one place. Revelation talks about there being a disease that spreads around the world and kills like, I'll look it up, I think it's like a third of the population of the world. How could that have ever happened until recently? Back in the old days, in the ancient times, you could have a deadly plague hit a part of the world, but it never went anywhere. What happened the last 2 years of our, since we've been around here? A little outbreak, a little virus comes from a lab in China, and pretty soon now it's all over the world. How long did that take? Not very long. Natural disasters seem to be getting worse. Is that related to climate change? Or is that related to the fact that God is setting the stage? Or is it maybe both, that maybe God is using this to set the stage for natural disasters like they've never happened before? Food shortages, there'll be famines. They're talking about food shortages. Worldwide wars, which would have been unthinkable till about 100 years ago, and worldwide persecution of Christians, even in places like America, seem to be more plausible now than they did. Friends, I think the point is quite clear. It's very possible that we're getting close to this time of a great tribulation. That 70th week that Daniel prophesied about is just about here. Now, I know what you're probably thinking. Why that big gap in between the 69th and the 70th week? Because it's really not there in the text. The text goes from the 69th week to the 70th week, and there's no gap. You know, we're kind of inserting that in there. Why would we do that? We would do that because Daniel's prophecy only applies to the Jews. And when the Jews accepted, rejected Jesus Christ, think of it this way. God hits the pause button with the Jewish nation, and he inserts something called the church, which lasts for 2,000 years. And I'm so glad that he did. And amazingly, God inserts that little gap in there, and what seems to be an interruption in God's timetable, it's like, wow, they totally screwed up God's timetable. No, it was actually part of the plan all along. Because unless the Messiah was cut off, there would be no provision for sin. And unless the Messiah was cut off and the church was born, then the message of the gospel and that provision for sin would have never spread around the globe. So God, I mean, praise God, because you and I would not be here today were it not for the fact that what seemed to be an interruption turned out to be a way for God to accomplish his promises to his people and spread the gospel. Well, so let's end with a couple of things here. Number one, truths that we can kind of tuck in our pockets and take with us along the journey. Number one, God has a timetable. God has a timetable. And he wants you to know about it. God gives us this itinerary, the destination for all of history. And he's saying to us, I'm in control. Isn't that important to know right now, especially when it just seems like everything is out of control? It seems like the world is going nuts and the world is falling apart. How important for us to say, you know what? It's working together on God's timetable. And then the other thing to remember is that God keeps his promises. All those promises in the Old Testament that God made to the Jews, he is going to fulfill those promises. Someday. It's not like extra bicycle parts that are just laying on the floor. Like, well, okay, that didn't happen, and God's going to replace the Jews with the church. God doesn't replace people. He doesn't replace you when you screw up. If you're a believer, he may discipline you. He may cause some judgments to come into you. He may have to hit the pause button on your life for a little while, but he never replaces you, never gives up on you. He who began a good work in you will complete it. That's true for you. That's true for the Jewish people. Praise God for that. He keeps his promises. And the last thing to remember is there's no way you can derail God's plan. That God's plan may be have some twists and turns. There may be some gaps in there that we don't see and we don't understand. But in the same way that the cutting off of the Messiah, which would have seemed like a disaster and an interruption, was really part of God's plan, there'll be a lot of things that come into your life that look like interruptions, that look like failures, that looks like, oh man, this is not what I had planned. This is not the way I wanted it to work out. And yet somehow, God is going to turn those things around for his glory and for your good. That's the kind of a God we serve. How wonderful is that? So we do not have to fear the future. When people say, we have to save the planet. No, we don't have to save the planet. God's got it under control. Let's figure out how we go to Mars, because if we don't, we're going to screw the... You know, we'd screw up Mars anyway if we got there, so why are you thinking about going to Mars? We have to control our destiny. You're not going to control your destiny. God's got it all in control. And we can move forward with confidence, knowing that our God is working all things together for good. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this prophecy that was given to Daniel and given to us as well, in the sense that we can see and we can know that you have this beautiful timetable for your people. And Lord, we thank you that you are who you are. And we ask, God, that you would just give us a faith that would match your trustworthiness. The way we live, Lord, we live like we don't really believe you're much. And we don't really believe you're worthy of trust. Oh, Lord, please forgive us. And help us to at least take away today, even if we don't understand all the math, to understand that you keep your promises. And you're in control of time. And nothing will derail your plans for your people. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.